Welcome to the Portland Pentecostals podcast. We're happy you've decided to join us as we build a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Enjoy the message.
I am going to be preaching out of 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, and my subject matter is one. That's the word, one. What is one? One is being or amounting to a single unit or individual or entire thing. An item or an object rather than two or more. A single, one woman, one nation, one piece of cake. So it's just one, not two, not divided, not a half piece, but only one. One of the other descriptions or definitions of the word one is of the same or having a single kind, nature, or condition. 1 Corinthians 12 and 12 reads, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." In other words, Christ didn't have a split personality. He wasn't divided. Remember, he said, "The words that I speak not of myself, but of him that sent me." And he said, "The deeds that I do not of myself, but of him that sent me." And then in another place, he said, "I and my Father are one." He said, we're welded together. In other words, that body and that spirit were one. Your spirit and your body aren't separated from each other. One day they will be when the body ceases to be, and then your spirit is free and it returns to God who gave that spirit. So, verse 13 reads, "For by one spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one spirit." Everybody say one spirit. One spirit. There's only one spirit of God, right? One spirit. There's a whole lot of evil spirits, but there's only one Holy Spirit. There's a whole lot of spirits that cause division and dissension, but there's only one spirit that unifies us. Thank you for standing in honor to the word of God. You may be seated. The plan and the desire of God is that you and I, we would be one. As the true church, he expects us to be one. When considering the concept, there may be a multitude of ideas that come into your mind and a cacophony of voices that speak with differing views. And there are many things that can be used to divide us as humans. And I know we're living in a divisive world right now. There have always been certain segments of society that would divide us. By social status, economic standing, educational level, intelligence quotients, ethnic background, body shape and size, gender, physical attraction, physical abilities, slaves and frees. We've been divided into the haves and the have-nots, the cans and the cannots, the do's and the don'ts, the big, the little, the beautiful, the not-so-beautiful, the influential and the unimportant, the popular and the unknown, the losers and the winners. We've been divided all of our life, and those that would intentionally divide use the tools of ego, fear, power, hatred, rejection, ignorance, twisted values and morals. But this morning, I'm not here to promote division of the church or division of our world or our society, but I am here to promote the purpose of Christ for his church, of which we are a part of the body. There is only one church worldwide. It is a universal church. Now, we are a part of the church of God, and the beauty of that is if we gather in early service as a smaller group or late service and pack out the building, Catalina, we're still one church. Whether we gather here at 9:15 in the morning, and I have a friend that meets in Wisconsin at 8 o'clock in the morning is their early service. It doesn't matter when we're meeting, it's still one church. And it doesn't matter if it is here or in China or in Botswana or in French Guiana. It doesn't matter. It's just one church. Why? Because there's one God with one Spirit, and we have been baptized into that body by His Holy Spirit. Now, this is the church of Christ that you and I were designed to become a member of. And to understand the will of God for the church, we've got to read what His Word says. Jesus is prepared at this point of the reading of the scripture that I am going to give for 3 years His disciples. And we eavesdrop in on Jesus as He's praying. Have you ever listened to somebody pray? Yeah. Have you ever been intimidated by maybe somebody hearing you pray? So Jesus is praying, but He's praying very intentionally. And by the way, the first Tuesday of the month, we're going to start our Bible studies with a half-hour prayer on the first Tuesday of each month. We're going to gather together, and we're going to open with prayer, and we're just going to have directed prayer and then go into a truncated Bible study. And some of the ways we learn to pray is we hear others pray. Just like when they asked Jesus how to pray, and He said, "Our Father," after this manner. So in John 17, Jesus is praying in verse 21, and He says, He's praying for His disciples, that they may be one as You, Father, are in Me, and I in You, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that You sent Me. And the glory which You gave Me, I have given them, that they may be one just as We are one. In them, I in them, and You in Me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that You have sent Me and have loved them as You have loved Me. So we're going to unpack that over the next few minutes. So the plan and desire of God is that there would be one church. The one true God has one church or one bride. The revelation of how the oneness comes to the church is found in verse 23. I in them, Jesus said that, You in Me, that they may be made perfect in one. So the key is God was in Christ, manifesting the world, manifesting Himself unto the world. That's what the Bible says. So the way we got to know who God was is He was in Christ. The fullness of the Godhead dwelt in Him bodily. He was the image of the invisible God. But He says, now I want to be in them. So that's what happens. It's a replication. So if God was in Christ, if God was a human, then we saw God's characteristics. We saw the miraculous. We saw His wisdom. We saw His power. We saw His love, His tenderness. He wept over Jerusalem. And we saw what made Him angry when they turned His house of prayer into a house of merchandise. But the desire of God is that Christ would be in us. So oneness happens to us in the following manner. When the disciples did their best to come together in the unity of the Spirit and oneness, the God of heaven honored them and did His part to fulfill the promise and make His disciples one through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, we've read this many times, but listen to Acts chapter 2 and verse number 1. And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. So there's that three-letter word popping up again. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now notice verse 4, it uses the word all. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So when they got together in one place and said, we have one purpose, we're in one accord, we have one desire, they were seeking the promise of the Father that Jesus had told them to seek when he was on the Mount of Ascension, and they all received the Holy Spirit. It's amazing what happens when the Holy Spirit moves into a church and we just let him move freely, isn't it? And that's going to happen again at the conclusion of my message. And when we join together to surrender ourselves fresh to God at the altar, we're going to feel his Spirit move in and just weld us together to where we look around and realize we belong together and we are one because his Spirit is living in us. You see, it's the way we are on the inside that makes us one, right? Isn't it crazy how you can grow up in a family and you get used to a certain type of food and a certain schedule and places you go on vacation? And I thought about this is that I know some of you, this is kind of a little crazy, but there were foods that I never ate growing up and I had to develop a taste for them when I got older. It's just like, anybody eat kimchi? How many of you like kimchi? No, not me. Now my wife's had it at the restaurant, and it's like, oh, they fry it up and say, here, taste this, and I don't know. But you got used to it, and you like it. Maybe you grew up with it. I grew up with meat and potatoes. I didn't know that lasagna existed except for once in my life, and my wife, mom, and I ate it, and nobody else would eat it. Now I eat lasagna and I love lasagna. There were a lot of foods that I'd never had Chinese food. I'd never had Greek food. I'd never had any of these ethnic foods. It was just middle America food. And so I didn't develop a taste. Now over time, I've developed a taste for those other things. And occasionally we'll eat some of that comfort food that, you know, they scramble up some vegetables and a little bit of potatoes and some hamburger and a gravy and, you know, goulash. Anybody ever eat that? Yeah, okay, there's a few of this. And it's like, that's pretty stinking good comfort food. And it brings back a flood of memories because I grew up in a family, a culture that trained me to love those things. What is happening to you and I as we become a part of the family of God is our taste changes, our desires change. And now we don't like the things of the world anymore, but we like the things of the heavenly. And we know when we get together in the house of God, we're not looking for party mode of the world. Song, but there's sometimes we celebrate in Jesus and we feel like dancing and we feel the love of God and all of that fades because this is the way our family is. When men and women strive together in oneness of purpose and in oneness of spirit, God takes notice and the supernatural happens. The Spirit of God moves in, takes over and fills the heart of men and empowers them to speak boldly. The Spirit of God, when it's moving through you and I, draws the attention of seekers and transforms the timid into the bold. And the man who in the presence of a mere maid had denied even knowing Jesus now stands in front of the crowd that had screamed, crucify him, crucify him. And in a show of oneness, the remaining disciples of Jesus stand up with Peter. And in verse number 1 of chapter 2, it says, but Peter standing up with the 11 raised his voice and said, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known unto you and heed my words. So a man, when he was not filled with the Spirit, could not contend with even a little maid saying, you're one of these for fear of his life, now stands up in the front of a crowd of thousands. And we know there were thousands because later that day it says 3,000 were born again. And everybody's together. He stands up to preach. Remember, he's the guy that said, oh, let me call down fire from God out of heaven and get thee behind me, Satan. But now when they get all under the influence of the Holy Spirit and he speaks, everybody else is standing right there saying, yeah, go get him, Peter. We may not agree on everything else in life. We drive different kinds of vehicles. We live in different neighborhoods. We work different careers. We have a different taste in food, and that was proved by you kimchi folks and us goulash people. And it's just different. But the Spirit of God gives us one purpose. One purpose. We're here to manifest Christ to the world in which we live. And what a joy to be able to reflect Him on this earth. And listen to verses 42 through 47. They were made one body and one spirit, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and breaking of breads, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were all together and had all things in common, and they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as one, anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking of bread from house to house, they ate with their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. When they got together and had one purpose, it didn't matter if they were having bread at somebody's house or they were in the synagogue, they were one. Why? Because the Spirit of God had saturated them. Oh God, fill us with your Spirit again and again. Fill me daily with your Spirit so I'm in line with the body of Christ. Because of that one Spirit, the evangelism of the world began, and miracles and signs and wonders happened. But this was only the birth or the beginning of the church. God had set a precedent with an expectation. And sandwiched in between that Peter standing up and the way that they continued their life, Peter said in verse 38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit. For the promises to you and to your children and to all that are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. So God's intention was not just that those people in the upper room be saturated with the Spirit, but everybody else had opportunity to say, yeah, give me some of that. I'll take some of that Spirit. I need that Spirit. And so you see people in that congregation, they're from all over the earth. They're from Jews from every nation under the earth. That's why when they speak in tongues, there's 14 different language groups that are mentioned. And they all hear their own tongue spoken by those that are speaking on the day of Pentecost. And it's wow, they've gathered from all over. And God's saying, you can be one. And if we look around at one another, we see diversity of our colors and our ethnicity. We see that in the church, and we try very hard not to make it a rich, poor thing. It's not about what we own. It's about who owns us. It's not about what we are. It's about who we have and who has us. And He makes us one. And we come into the house of God and say, this is what we're here for. Think about it in this kind of concept. As you could go to a ball game and all of these people are sitting. Yeah, you might be in a cheap seat and they might be in an expensive seat. But you're all going, yeah, 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 or boo. One of the two. Why? Because you're there to cheer on your team and hope your team wins. And I don't think you've ever gone into a stadium and sat down next to somebody and say, hey, you got the same last name as me? Hey, did you grow up where I grew up? How much money is in your bank account? No, you're there to watch the team play and cheer the team on. When we come to the house of God, it's all about Him and His purpose and His design. You see, the prayer of Jesus was not to the exclusive benefit of the early New Testament church. His prayer was also for me, you and me. Verse 20 says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe me, who will believe in me through their word. So he said, I'm praying for all these guys that are listening to me pray that they'd be one. But I'm praying for coming generations that are going to listen to their word that they would be one. So what we're seeing is Peter listened to the prayer of Jesus and said, yeah, we got to be one, guys. And on the day of Pentecost, they were one. And he preached. And now you and I are supposed to be one. Thank God for the unity of the Spirit. I'm so glad for a place that we can gather and we can be unified around God's purpose and design, around His intention. It's not the kind of clothes we wear. It's not the kind of car we drive. It's not the neighborhood we're in. It's not the career that we've chosen. It's not the educational level. It's not the hobbies that draw us together. It's the Spirit of God that makes us one. And oh, that's precious. Because when His Spirit fills us, then our own divisive ideas disappear. You see, thank God for the promise and the prayer. The hope of the church today is a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The hope of this local assembly is for a continual outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But the hope for you and I as individuals is the infilling of the Holy Spirit. It'd be horrible to go to dinner and just sit and watch everybody eat. You didn't get to eat. Anybody ever done that? Few people, you're fasting, right? Or you're sick, or you're on a diet, right? We were on vacation with friends this week, and she's on her diet, and so I'm eating a burger, and she's eating salad, and I'm thinking, that's just not fair. It's just not fair. And I'm thinking, how can all that green with nothing on it but cold chicken and no dressing be any good for you? But we're sitting there eating together, and we fellowshiped, and we had a good time. But she was eating totally different than me. Hey, when you come into the house of God, God wants to get, you can't get fat on the Holy Ghost. So don't worry about it, okay? You can't overdo the Holy Ghost. It's like ice cream. You can't have too much. There's always room for more of the Holy Ghost. Listen again to verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 12. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Thank God for that one Spirit. I crave that Holy Spirit in my life. And when we begin to worship God in spirit and in truth, everything fades away, and it's all about you and I being drawn together by the Holy Spirit. One of the most beautiful chapters on oneness is Ephesians chapter number 4. So Paul is writing from a prison cell in Rome to the church at Ephesus that he had established. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. I'm sorry I didn't put that in because it was King James. Verse 2 says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then verse 4 says, there is one body and one Spirit, even as ye were called in one hope of your calling. Verse 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Verse 6, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Isn't that awesome that there's just, we don't have to go around wondering if we have found God. There's only one God. We don't have to be nervous and say, oh no, I received the Holy Spirit. Do I need Holy Spirit 2 and Holy Spirit 3? No, God baptizes us with His Spirit. And that's what He did on the day of Pentecost. And when He poured it out on those 3,000, they were from all over the then known world. And it wasn't about where they were from. It was about who filled them with His Holy Spirit. I am so glad to know there's only one. When I pray, God, oh God, help me. I can pray in Jesus' name. It's still the same. He said, I am coming my Father's name, and you don't receive me, another will come in His own name, and you will receive him. He said, and the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. Whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of Jesus. We also, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I'm so glad that when I say Jesus, I know I'm speaking to the one true living God. The one who walked in flesh among men. There is tremendous power of oneness through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Right. Just look around at the small group that's here in early service. Do you look like anybody else? Now say, thank you, Jesus. Because you don't want to marry somebody that looks like you. No. Well, there's family resemblance, but there's no identical twins in our church. Even identical twins, there's just a little bit of difference. There were two of them, Holly and Nancy, that I grew up with. You knew Holly was Holly because she had a mole here. She had a holly berry. Other than that, everybody else, you'd look at them and you wouldn't know. Their voices were the same. Their mannerism, and it was like freaky, like, oh no, I hope I call them by their right name. But that's a rarity. That's not very usual. Even siblings don't look exactly alike. There is a resemblance, but they're not exact. But I am so glad for that one Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will give the church one voice, one passion, one gospel, one goal, one mission and purpose. One. We're one. We have one purpose in this world. The Word of God declares, as we read, there's one God, one Spirit, one body, one people, one choice, one message, one hope, one destination. There's one world, one sacrifice, one Savior. And there is one mission that we have. And there's one name that we go in. It's the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus is higher than any other name. The only thing that's above the name of Jesus is the Word of God. But the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Romans 8 and 10 says, and if Christ is in you, look at your neighbor and say, if. Yeah. If, right? If Christ is in you. You know, if you have a ticket, you may come in. If you have a reservation, we are now ready to seat you. If you have an ID card, you can now come into the campus. If. There's a lot of things in life that are ifs, right? Yes. If that car belongs to you, you can drive it. If it doesn't, you probably better ask permission. If. There's a lot of ifs in life. It says, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And then I like verse 11. But if the Spirit of him who raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised up Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. The only reason that Jesus was able to raise from the dead is because he lived and died sinless, and the Spirit of God was resident within him. And so the Spirit of God is eternal. And so when his body died, he was able to shock it to life again. The only thing that gives you and I a hope of everlasting life is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And that's why when you come around here, you'll hear it so many times. Receive ye the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Ghost. Be renewed in the Holy Ghost. Let the Holy Ghost flow through you, because that's our hope of eternal life with Jesus. I'm so thankful for the Holy Ghost. Aren't you thankful for the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you and they're one and the same? Colossians 1:27 says, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, or the hope of heaven. So if you have received the Holy Spirit, eternity lives inside of you. The eternal God dwells inside of you. He's not in everybody, but he can be in you. Oh, that's what separates you and I and calls us out and makes us a part of a church. That's the Holy Spirit DNA. You know, it used to be that they couldn't figure out who did what, and now they are using DNA and they're cracking cold cases. Isn't that kind of scary? be careful about going on to 23andMe, because your great-grandpa might now be a horse thief. And they'll know. Well, I'm not trying to scare anybody, but that's what's happened, is some of these people have gone on and then they use their match of DNA and they find out, ooh, there's a familiar match or a family match. They're not identical, but we can find this, and it's one in 600 million that this is the guy. You're the guy that did it. And people have fessed up to it and said, you're right, I did that 53 years ago. I read one 53-year-old murder case was solved because the DNA was there. It doesn't matter how long you live, your DNA doesn't change until the Holy Spirit lives within you. And then there's a spiritual DNA that happens. And it doesn't matter how young or old you are, when you die, if you die in Christ, when the resurrection sound comes, we rise to be with Him in the air, because He says, oh, the Spirit's in him, the Spirit's in her, the Spirit's in them. Hey, come home with me. It's our hope of eternity. The availability of this one Spirit is not to an exclusive ethnic group. It's not by pre-election that God at the beginning said, you have it, you don't, you have access, you don't. It's not restricted to a particular social group. It's poured out not just on a select few or given by a secret formula. When speaking to a culture that was typically divided between Jews and Gentiles, Paul wrote as the Holy Spirit moved him in Ephesians 2:17, and he came and preached peace to you, speaking of Christ, who were afar off and those that were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. So he said, God didn't come to divide humanity, but He came to unify humanity. It's that one Spirit of God that evicts darkness with light, pushes away doubt with faith, it smashes hatred with kindness, triumphs over unforgiveness with forgiveness. Did any of this happen in your life? It drowns out fear with love. It trades turmoil for peace. It limits harshness by the hand of mercy, and it sends sorrow packing with the release of joy. This Holy Spirit triumphs over sin by great grace and supplants anxiety with rest. It changes bitterness into sweetness and replaces hopelessness with great expectations. It evacuates weakness with the Spirit of strength. Do I have a witness that Jesus has done that in your life? Yes, He's traded willful disobedience for obedience. He chased away rebellion with submission, and He denies ego with humility, crushes death, and releases life. The Holy Spirit suffocates division with a spirit of unity and squeezes selfishness out of the corners of a man or a woman's heart and baptizes them with generosity, stamps out evil with good, trades anger for patience, eradicates harshness through gentleness, eliminates stubbornness by meekness, and destroys sin and releases salvation by one Spirit. Are ye all baptized into one body? All that doesn't change because we're so good and we follow the self-help plan, or we've kept the diet, or we've counted spiritual calories. No, it's by the baptism of the Holy Spirit that you and I are transformed from glory to glory and strength to strength and faith to faith. 2 Corinthians 5:17 reads, therefore, if anyone, everybody say anyone, anyone, say that's me. Look at your neighbors and say, that's you. That's you. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new in Christ Jesus. Thank you, God, for baptism into your name. Thank you for the baptism of the Holy Spirit into my life. It's transformed me. It's still working on me. It's still changing me. Yes, I have anxiety, but when the Holy Spirit is renewed in me, it's all gone. I may have fear or unforgiveness, but God smashes fear with His love, and He gives me a forgiving spirit. Yes, we read it earlier in John 17:23. I am them, and you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. And as you stand with me, the final invitation of the book of Revelation of Jesus Christ gives a wonderful invitation. And if you've never received the Holy Spirit, you can walk out of this place saying, "Whoo! Something happened to me. There's a change in my life. It's been a long time and you've been walking in dry places because of all the confusion or the division of the world or the uncertainty of your job or your health or anything. You can walk out of this place saying, it's all right. I'm going to be just fine because the Spirit of God's going to saturate you. And when it does, you may just speak in a language you've never heard before. And it just may come rolling out of you and you go, oh, who said that? I remember when I received the Holy Spirit, it was like, whoa, that sounds weird. I wasn't speaking Spanish or Romanian or Filipino or anything that you guys speak. I don't know what I was speaking, but there was something inside of me that felt released and joyful and peaceful. And forgiveness and love and the anxiety going away. And the beauty of the Word of God is how it ends. One of the last verses of the Bible. Revelation 22 and 17 says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, come." Who's the bride? That's the church, right? All of you guys are part of the bride. And all you girls too. And that's kind of hard to have a concept. But that means that we're making ourselves ready for Him. Amen. We're looking like He wants us to look like. We're walking like He wants us to walk like. And you know, the bride, it's like, He likes my hair curled, so I'm doing a curl. He likes it up, so I'm doing it up. You know, all that. And they sweat over that. Remember when my daughter got married, it was fuss, 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 fuss. You know. And we were ready to go get pictures or walk down the aisle. Do I look right? Come on, how can you not look right after 5 hours? It's fine. But we're a bride of Christ. And He says, I'm going to give you my Spirit. It's kind of like, they don't always do this now, but when my wife walked down the aisle, she left not Yvonne Reynolds, but Yvonne Hansen with a new name. And that's what happens when we come to Christ Jesus. We give up our identity for the identity of the one who laid down His life for us. And it's not just like a husband said, oh, I'm going to support you and take care of you and guard you and keep you and all that. But it's the one, I'm going to supply all your needs. I got this covered is what God says. Come and let him who hears say come. In other words, as the Holy Spirit's drawing us today, He's saying, come, come. And as the church is saying, come, let's be renewed in the Holy Spirit. Then we're going to go out and say, come, come, look what I got. You can come. You can have this. This Holy Spirit is available for any and all. And we've got to say this. I'm not saying we're racist, but we're discriminant. If you went to Starbucks like I did this morning and you drove through the drive-thru, I'm not going to get out of my car after I ordered and give my money to the guy behind me. I'm going to give it to the clerk that passes me the coffee, right? Is that there's an exchange there. When we walk out into this world, it's like, whosoever will, let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. Do you want the water of life? Do you want a freshness in the Holy Spirit? Then it's free. And I'm inviting you to come. They're going to begin to sing and worship God. I may talk over them a little bit, but it's all right. It's time for you and I to say, oh God, I want to be a part of this. I want to be one with you. I want to be one with the body of Christ. I want to be a part of something bigger than me that's positive. It's not a protest in the street. It's a declaration of liberty. It's not about being part of somebody that is anti-government. It's being part of something that is pro-God and pro-eternity and pro-forgiveness and pro-salvation. Do you hear the Holy Spirit calling today? Then raise your hands. Come to the front or raise your hands where you're at and say, God, renew me in the Holy Spirit. I need your Holy Spirit, God.